great day to worship together, to study God's Word together. Today we're going to finish, we're going to conclude our study in Galatians, the true gospel. But I trust that it's not the end of your study of Galatians. There's so much more than we've been able to cover in these past few weeks, and I want to encourage you to be intrigued by that, to be hungry for more of it. There are some major sections of Galatians that we kind of glossed over, not because they weren't important, but because they weren't the point we were trying to make at this time, the message we thought that I thought that God would have for us at this time. But there's more there, and so I encourage you to dig into those things. So from the start in this particular series, we've looked at these five statements. You can read this with me one more time. The true gospel is that we are justified by faith and adopted as sons. We are free to serve one another and instructed to walk in the Spirit as a new creation. Now today I'm going to change that just a little bit. That last line, we are instructed to walk in the Spirit. I want you to look at it a little bit differently. I want you to know that you're invited to walk in the Spirit. God has done all this work for us. He's justified us. He's freed us. He has adopted us. And now he invites us into relationship with him. And so I want you to look at it that way as we continue this morning. What we see on the screen here is a collection of all the positives. We've been adopted, we've been freed, we've been justified, but they're all been presented from Paul in sort of a series of dichotomies, not this, but that. And so I want to walk through that really quickly. It was not works, but by faith that we've been justified. It's not law, but by promise that we've been adopted into God's family. It's not slavery, but freedom that describes the circumstance in which we're supposed to serve one another. Not that we're obligated to do so, but because of God's love flowing out of us, we serve one another. And today we're going to add that it's not flesh, but the Spirit that brings about eternal life. And really, that's not works. It's not our effort. It is fruit. It comes out of us. It's this overflow. We've been talking about overflow for about 2 years probably, maybe more. That how when we are engaged with God's work in our lives, when we surrender ourselves to what he wants to do, it just comes out of us and it reaches to other people. And it's that ministry, that witness that is going to bring others to know who Christ is. And so we want to be involved in that. In fact, last week I made this distinction, the not this but that. We talked about this side of the pulpit, so to speak, to be the works and the law and the slavery as our effort to obtain righteousness. And over here on this side was the faith and the promise and the freedom, God's grace to give us righteousness, not that we earn, but that he allows us to have, and he gives it to us, who without his grace would have no hope whatsoever. So now, not only should this distinction be clear between these two things, but the distance should be clear. There's no way, we can't stand with one foot in the law and one foot in grace. We just can't do that. It's not possible. It's not either, it is either or. It's not both and. And so there's a decision we have to make. Paul, in fact, said earlier, if we're trying to be justified by the law, then we're alienated from Christ. And we've fallen from grace. We've lost our grasp. If we've set our feet here trying to do this in our own strength, we can't get there. Because there's this distance between, this distinction between law and grace. There's a distance that we can't bridge. We can't straddle those things. And so with that, is there really a choice to make here? Do it in your own strength and get nowhere. Or do it in God's grace and receive eternal life in a relationship with the creator of the universe. There's really no choice there. So what about you? Is this distinction and this distance clear to you? Do you understand that part of the message, that there's really no way to do both? We have to make a decision. And then the second question is, have you chosen to be over here? Have you made that decision? Have you committed to Christ? Have you received his forgiveness and justification because of our faith in him? We trust that he died for us. He took our sins and gave us his righteousness. This is all part of this, what we've learned in Galatians. We're not going to be justified by the law, by works of the law, by doing all those things. We're going to be justified by believing that Jesus Christ has done it for us. What about you? Are you willing to sit down and discuss this with somebody? I don't quite get it yet. I don't understand. Then ask questions and learn about it. Are you ready for that kitchen table conversation we talked about last week? I've got questions. I don't want you to beat me up. I don't want you to tell me how stupid it is. I just want to ask questions and hear good answers, answers from God's word. And so, again, I invite you to invite me. Invite you to invite Eric or one of the elders or someone else in the church family who understands these things and can help you understand it better. We're a family together. We don't want anybody just kind of drifting in the dark, not knowing. Ask questions. Be ready for that kitchen table conversation. So now, on paper, it's likely that if we understand this difference, then we're going to choose God's grace. And yet, in our experience, don't we often find ourselves falling back into those struggles of selfishness and pride, that sin that is in us? So what are we going to do? Well, Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7. He says, I don't do what I want to do, but what I hate, that's what I do. And in verse 18 of that same chapter, the desire to do what is good is in me, but there's no ability to do it. We can't do it on our own. We have to have the Spirit. We have to have God's power in us to be able to accomplish it. So how do we get it right? So this is where we pick up our text today in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But let's pray first for a clear and understanding mind and a submissive and obedient heart. Let's pray. Lord God, as you open your word to us today and as we look for this message that you have, your message to your people for your kingdom, for your glory, may we hear it clearly. May we not be distracted. And may our hearts be ready to receive it and to obey it. Lord, help us not to miss what you want to say to us today. So stir your word in us. Give us a greater hunger for it. The things that we have questions about, help us to be diligent to follow up and not just let them fall off the table, but to pursue you with passion and to receive from you your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Galatians 5:16. So I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So the flesh, our flesh is opposed to the Spirit such that we don't do what we want. Paul said that. The things I want to do, I don't do those. The things I hate, that's what I end up doing. Do you find yourself in that same place? We've made a decision. If you're a believer, if you've committed yourself to Christ, if you said, this is where I want to be, you've made that commitment, but we can't live it out in our own strength. There's a battle going on, and God has a plan for victory. And the plan is all about our relationship with the Holy Spirit. So let's look ahead in chapter 5, right where we've been, where we pick up here. In verse 16, Paul says that we're to walk by or walk in the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. In verse 18, he says we're to be led by the Spirit, that we're not under the law. We're not slaves to the law. We don't have to do it in our own strength. God has given us the power to be able to do it in his Spirit. And when you jump down to verse 25, there's two more. We're to live by the Spirit, and we're to follow the Spirit. Commentator Timothy George says that each of these verbs, walk by, led by, live by, follow, each of these verbs suggests a relationship of dynamic interaction, direction, and purpose. This is not a distant relationship. This is not, well, I know the Spirit's out there somewhere and I'm supposed to do this. It's a dynamic interaction. The Spirit lives within us and we walk in his strength and in his guidance. Timothy George continues, in Paul's vocabulary, to walk in the Spirit or be led by the Spirit means to go where the Spirit is going, to listen to his voice, to discern his will, to follow his guidance. This is the relationship we're called to. With the God of the universe, he calls us to listen to him and follow him and discern what his will is and then carry it out. We can't do it in our own strength, but he has a plan. To be clear, it is an either-or situation. The choices are mutually exclusive. You can't do both. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So the reverse of that is if you find yourself walking in the flesh and carrying out those desires, then you're really not walking in the Spirit as you should. There's room for growth. There's room for, if you will, improvement. Not improvement that you do in yourself, but that you surrender to God and allow him to do in you. So with that distinction, are you in? Is that what you want? Have you come to that conclusion? Do you recognize that God has a plan for you, and it includes a relationship with His Holy Spirit? And are you in? Have you pursued that? Will you decide to pursue it? So let's look at the difference a little bit further. Let's investigate. Paul provides a list of what living by the flesh might look like. He refers to it as works of the flesh, actions people take in an effort to bring pleasure or success or self-actualization. I want what I want, and I want it now. And this is the works of the flesh that Paul lists out in verse 19, chapter 5 of Galatians. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. And he lists off three of them: sexual immorality, moral impurity, and promiscuity. These we can kind of gather together and call them sins of immorality. There are moral guidelines, and we've said we don't want them. We're being immoral. They're primarily sensual or sexual sins, including pornography and other pursuits of sensual provocation and stimulation. Promiscuity includes the idea of not caring what anybody else thinks. I want what I want, I'm going to do it, and I don't care. As we've spoken in the past, pornography use is at an epidemic level. And I don't bring it up to highlight the sin or beat anybody up, but to point out that there is freedom available. The Spirit of the Holy God lives within us and can deliver us from all sin, including those things that we might treat as addictions or that sin that so easily entangles. It's called out in Hebrews chapter 12. God has the power to deliver us even from those. He continues in verse 20. He talks about idolatry and sorcery, and these are sins of idolatry, where we've chosen our own gods. We're attempting to manipulate our situation. We're trying to manipulate others. We want to be in charge. Sins of animosity, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy. These are all relational poisons caused by an abundance of selfishness and a lack of self-control. Does that describe your life at all? There's an abundance of selfishness and a lack of self-control. And so we don't treat other people well. We're jealous of them. We're envious of them. We have factions and dissensions. We're angry, outbursts of anger. He continues, sins of intemperance, drunkenness, and carousing. This is behavioral lack of control, lack of restraint. I just go ahead and do whatever I want to do. These are all works of the flesh. And he continues with, and I can't even finish the list, anything similar, that's works of the flesh, and it's not what God would have you do. So the list is not exhaustive. What about gluttony or gossip? Or lack of integrity in financial dealings? Or what about inappropriate relationships? What about, you could name anything. And perhaps if you'll stop and listen just a moment, the Holy Spirit will say, this is what I'm talking about when I'm poking you and prodding you about this in your life right now. There's something you're doing out of your own strength. There's something that you're doing to pursue what you want when you know it is not what I want for you. Are you willing to listen to what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you? I suspect we can all see ourselves at some level in this list somewhere. These works of the flesh. And we know the battle's not over. Some of us have been believers and have walked with Christ for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And we're not perfect, and we're not without sin. So we know the battle's not over. So what's God's plan in all this? The sin that so easily entangles us, why can't we throw it off? For one thing, it's Satan's favorite go-to sin for you. His favorite go-to temptation for you is that thing that you just can't get over. Why can't you get over it? Because I'm trying to do it in my own strength. Will you allow the Holy Spirit to empower you and free you from these things? Paul continues in the second part of verse 21. I tell you about these things in advance. I'm warning you, these things will continue. These temptations will continue. As I told you before, Paul has talked to them before about the fact that sin continues to stir. We don't have freedom and deliverance in a one-shot deal. God develops us and helps us to mature and grow. We're to have victory, but it's not immediate. I told you before, these things will continue, and that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, wait, so you're telling me if I keep sinning like this, I've lost my salvation? No, that is not what I'm saying. Can you lose your salvation? No, but you have to question how you could continue to struggle with those things if the Holy Spirit lives within you, as He does, in every believer? Why is it that he doesn't have control? Why isn't it that we haven't yielded to him? And each of us might have a different answer for that, and each of us might have a different circumstance, but the fact is we continue to struggle with sin. The point is to not give up because I keep failing, but to recognize that God has deliverance and power for us. Re-enter the battle with an awareness and with the promise of the presence and power of God's Spirit, so that you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So what about you? Have you given up in some area of your life? One of these things that constantly just seems like every day I have this temptation and every other day I fail. Have you just given up? Say, well, I'm just not going to win that one. I'll just concede that and I'll work on other things. How effective do we think our ministry is if we allow sin to continue to stir in some area? God wants us to be holy as he is holy. So we can't give up. What about you? Do you acknowledge God's desire for you to overcome that sin? Oh, God must not want me to have victory there because it keeps coming around. That is not scriptural, and that is not God's heart for you. So will you declare today that you will, with the Spirit's aid, live in victory? Oh, it's just a matter of me pulling up my bootstraps? No. But if you haven't committed to it, if you haven't surrendered to it, if you haven't asked God for the strength, then you're doing it in your own strength, and you're going to fail, and you're going to continue to fail in that. So Paul then takes the other side. He's listed off the works of the flesh, all these things that are dragging us down, that are sin in our lives that we have not yet overcome in some fashion, and instead he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. This was works, this was effort, but this is fruit. This comes out. This is that overflow that we've been talking about. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, what comes out of being in relationship with the Spirit, what comes out of that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. Nobody's going to be upset if you're kind to them. Nobody's going to be frustrated if you are good or faithful. God wants that to just pour out of us as we walk with him. Just a couple comments about the fruit. Number one, it is singular. There's nine things listed, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. All of us should have all of them being developed in our lives. Now, with the spiritual gifts, some people practice this spiritual gift, some have that. Some prophesy, some teach. But with the fruit, it's everybody gets the whole package. Okay, it's a singular thing. And also, it's the Spirit's work, not ours. We don't work ourselves up to be kind. In my own strength, I'm going to be kind. Well, in my own strength, I'm going to be selfish, is what I'm going to be. So we have to allow the Spirit to do this work. Continuing in verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus, those who have selected, have received, who have responded to the invitation, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. We've made this decision. Now we need to follow through on it. We need to allow him to work in our lives. When we acknowledge God's sovereignty, love, and provision for us, the sacrifice that Christ made so that we could be justified and adopted and freed from the law, we must die to our flesh and be crucified with him. We identify with Christ and die to ourselves so that we might live with him, and with our death also die these fleshly passions and desires. That's where the victory comes from. The desires themselves die because the Spirit is in us. So we now live by the Spirit, and we now follow the Spirit. So given with all this that's gone before in Paul's teaching about being justified and adopted and freed, it should be clear that walking with the Spirit is the right choice. Would any of us say, oh, okay, I've seen those two things. This is really what I want to do. I want to be selfish and sinful and be objectionable to my God. I don't think so. So we know this is the right choice, but what does it look like? How do we do it? And that's where we're going to get in Galatians chapter 6. It's as if Paul says, well, I'm glad you ask how this works. And he starts out the last verse in chapter 5. He says, as we're living out this new life in Christ, we must not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. says, listen, these false teachers have come to you as if they're superior, and they're putting you down, and they're telling you you don't know what you're talking about, and you don't have the truth. But we must not treat each other that way. As a family, we're to build one another up, not tear each other down. This is not a competition. This is not if I win, you lose. All believers have been justified. All believers have been adopted. All believers are free to serve and love one another. And all need to live together in family, in the body of Christ. So as we look in chapter 6, we're going to see some examples of how our relationship with the Spirit is lived out in community. Mixed in with these positive instructions of how to walk in the Spirit are also pertinent warnings of where the flesh might raise its ugly head. And so we have walking in the Spirit, but beware of the flesh and where it's going to try and sneak in. Chapter 6, verse 1, brothers, Paul's still talking about the church, the family of God, other believers. Brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you also won't be tempted. So he says when someone's caught in wrongdoing, this is not just caught in, like the woman who is caught in adultery, actually in the act of it. It could be this idea of being caught up in. They don't even know they're in it. They've been deceived, and they're kind of just wandering along in darkness, not aware. Our job is to help them see that. Anyone who's caught in any wrongdoing, as a family, those who are spiritual, those who have insight into this circumstance and say, wait a minute, you might not see it this way, but here's what I see. This is what the Spirit has impressed upon me about your circumstance. We are to restore them. Not to scold them, not to nag them, not to shun them, but to restore them. To walk in the Spirit means we're in a ministry of restoration, a ministry of reconciliation. And do it gently. Not bossy, not superior, not looking down on them, but helping them get back on the right track. Meanwhile, without allowing ourselves to get caught in wrongdoing in the process. Don't be tempted by the wrongdoing that they're caught in. Don't be tempted to think too highly of yourself or to be prideful. Don't drop your guard. Your effort in their lives might, in some fashion, be a distraction, and you drop your own vigilance about the things that are your tripping points. So be careful. Be involved in one another's lives and continue to watch out for yourself in that. What about you? Do you want to leave the flesh behind so badly that you're willing to allow someone else to come into your life and restore you? I'm dealing with sin, but I don't want anybody to know about it. How's that working for you? I believe Scripture tells us that we are to do these things together, that we're to support and encourage one another. So are you willing to have that conversation? Are you willing to actually go so far as to invite someone to hold you accountable? We've been talking about diving partners. That's our terminology for accountability. We want to jump into all that God has for us. We want to just experience that, but we're uncertain, perhaps a little fearful. And so we've invited someone to come along with us and dive with us, to jump in with us. That's our terminology. Have you done it yet? Have you invited someone to say, listen, if you see me with a bad attitude, go ahead and tell me it's a bad attitude. If you see me treating someone poorly, I want you to call me out on it. Have you done that? Will you do that? Will you step up to this need in each of our lives to engage with at least one other person to help you grow? It's not because, hey, I really like getting beat up. It's because I want the growth. I want the success. I want the progress in my walk with Christ, which I can get better when there's someone coming alongside me and helping me see it more clearly and encouraging me to do what's right. It's not just about addressing wrongdoing of sin. Sometimes it's just that we need help. We need some assistance. So walking in the Spirit, we give one another assistance. Verse 2, carry one another's burdens. In this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now in the first case where it was if someone's caught in sin, the person who's caught might not be able to see that there's a problem. They might not be able to see the way out. In this case, it's just that there's a need for help. Perhaps we can't get through it on our own. Times of grief, for instance. You need someone to come alongside you. As a family, we can help carry the burden, to encourage, to assist, to come alongside. We might need accountability. We might need partnership. We might need companionship. We might need comfort. We might need teaching and mentoring. All in all, we need to fulfill the law of Christ, to love your neighbor as yourself. With whom do you have that relationship that you love that much, that you come alongside and help them through whatever their struggle is? You know, I'm kind of busy, but I know they need me. They need comfort. They need companionship. I will set aside my convenience. I will set aside my pleasure. I will set aside my schedule to come alongside. Are you willing to do that? But be careful. Our flesh wants to rise up again. In this situation, if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This is verse 3, going on to 4. But each person should examine his own work, and then he will have a reason for boasting in himself alone and not in respect to someone else. For each person will have to carry his own load. So the threat of pride is always crouching at the door. I'm coming alongside you, and you stumble, and I go, oh, good. I'm glad I didn't stumble like that. There's always that just across the line where we enter into our own selfishness and our own pride and our own sin when we're trying to help someone. So we have to be very careful. We have to watch ourselves. I'm helping poor Jim because he just can't keep himself out of relationship trouble. Aren't I great to be able to help Jim like this? I've just stumbled in my own trip hazard of pride. So be careful. Perhaps where Jim's dealing is just not something you're tempted by, but you have to be diligent about what you are tempted by, and you have to allow Jim to help you in that. It's a mutual support, mutual encouragement. Don't compare yourself to Jim. Examine your own life. If you're having victory, then be pleased with that victory, but don't let it be a competition. Are you growing? Are you overcoming sin and temptation? That's what we need to look at. How am I doing? I want to help him, but my focus, I have to be concerned for myself. Each has his own responsibility for his own load. Don't expect someone else to carry your responsibility. Walking in the Spirit, I'm responsible. The flesh comes up and says, you know what? If they don't help me with this, then it's okay that I stumble. I'm going to be dependent on them to do this for me. No, we are responsible for ourselves, and we're responsible to help one another. It's mutual, but we can't just set it aside and expect someone else to do it for us. Now, wait a minute. What's this idea of carry one another's burdens and carry your own load? Which is it? Well, they're not mutually exclusive. We're to help where and as we can, but ultimately each is responsible for their own, for themselves in the end. This is particularly true spiritually. We can teach and demonstrate and encourage and challenge, but ultimately each of us will stand before God and answer how we responded to this invitation to respond to the true gospel. Carry your own load. Make sure that you are walking with Christ. And from that position, reach out and help others. So what about you? Are you consistently helping others with their burdens? Do you look for people around you who need a hand, someone you can come alongside, someone you could speak to, someone you could write a note to, send a note to, or call to encourage? Are you aware of people around you, or is your tripping hazard the fact that you're just so self-centered you don't see other people? There's both sides of this all the time. We have to walk in the Spirit, but watch out for the flesh. What about you? Do you find yourself comparing your growth against the growth of others? Well, I know I'm not doing great, but at least I'm doing better than. Where's the love in that? Where's the growth in that? Where's the success in our walk with Christ if we're always just trying to see who's doing worse than we are? Are you relying too much on others for what's your responsibility? Are you sure you're doing what you're called to do? And lastly, are you prepared to answer for how you have responded to the true gospel? The true gospel is that we've been justified by faith and adopted as sons. We're free to love and serve one another, and we're instructed, we're invited to walk in the Spirit as a new creation. Have you responded to that? Are you ready to take responsibility for how you've responded to that? Verse 6, chapter 6. The one who has taught the message must share all his good things with the teacher. Now, this passage is sometimes used to encourage to properly pay or generously pay your pastors. But in the context, it's much more an issue of mutual encouragement. When someone helps you with your burden by teaching you, you share with them the good that's come out of that so that they're encouraged. Otherwise, the person who's doing the teaching is always giving, always giving, always giving, and will be tempted to give up. But the mutual encouragement, I help and I hear how it's been good. I help and that person helps me back. Then we're both built up. So it's not necessarily about paying your pastor well. Verse 7, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. You can't put apple seeds in the ground and expect to get sunflowers. The one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption from the flesh. Rot. Corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. This eternal life is not a measure of length. Eternal life, well, I've got eternal life, it's going to last forever. That is true, but that's not what we're talking about here. This is the eternal life. This is the quality of life that we have. Contentment and joy. That comes in our relationship with the Spirit. Don't think too highly of yourselves nor look down on others. Don't think you can always take and not give. Don't think you can keep one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. You can't pull one over on God. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. His universal law of sowing and reaping applies. If you sow to yourself, if you're focused on yourself, if you're selfish, it leads to corruption. It leads to rot. If you sow to the Spirit, serving Him and staying in step with His leading, that brings eternal life, a quality of life, not a duration of life, contentment, peace, joy for you and for those you serve. What about you? To what end are you sowing? If I look at my week schedule, you know, they say if you want to know what's important to someone, look at their checkbook. Where does their money go? That's what's important. Look to your schedule. Look to your schedule. How do I spend my week? Am I focused on me or am I focused on others? Am I serving others? To what end are you sowing and what can you expect to reap from that? Do you have both feet in the kingdom? Have you made the decision? Are you really there? Are you following the Holy Spirit? Are you allowing Him to live in you and through you? Remember, if you choose to live by your flesh, you are alienated from Christ and you've fallen from grace, you've lost your grasp. We need to make sure both feet are firmly in the Spirit. Walking by, being led by, living by, following the Spirit will make us different than the world. Is that clear? We will be different when we allow the Spirit to guide us. Paul says later in chapter 6, verse 15, all this talk about circumcision and uncircumcision means nothing. What matters instead is a new creation. We are that new creation. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. What about you? Have old things passed away in your life? Are you continuing to struggle with the same things over and over again? They should be dealt with. We should be moving on. Old things pass away when we walk with Christ. And are you living the new things in your spiritual life? The true gospel is that we are instructed to, invited to, and enabled to walk in the Spirit as a new creation, not in our own strength, but by God's grace and promise, to receive the inheritance as children of promise, justified, adopted, free, with a powerful guide and helper that will allow us to reap eternal life. How have you responded to this invitation? Are you walking in the Spirit? That's the invitation today. The true gospel brings us to this point where God's done everything to make it possible. Our sins have been not only forgiven but removed. Our distance from Him has been removed in that we are now adopted into His family. Not because we followed the law, but because of His promise. He's freed us from the law. He's freed us from the rules. And instead given us the motivation of loving one another, to serve one another. And now He invites us to walk in His Spirit. What have you done with that invitation? And what are you doing this week that shows that you're walking under that invitation? And how are you reaching others so that they would know? Preach the gospel to all nations. Live it out. So today I'm inviting you, and Eric, if you can come on up. This time of response and reflection, every one of us is at a different point. Some of you, perhaps this is the first time you've heard it, and I hope that it's been clear. Perhaps you have questions and want to ask questions. Please, you're welcome to come forward here and ask questions. We can do that now. You can do that in DNA and so forth, small groups, whatever. Or perhaps you're, I'll say, at the other end of the spectrum, and you've been walking with Christ for a long time, and yet there is still something in your life that you just don't seem to be able to have victory over. Maybe there's a call in your life to align yourself with someone as that diving partner, someone to hold you accountable, some that you're willing to share with vulnerably. When we're invulnerable, when we're not willing to be vulnerable, we're really saying we don't really want what God wants because we have to let it out to deal with it. So I want to invite you to respond. I'm going to pray here in a minute, and then we're going to sing a song. You can do it in your pew. You can do it up here. If you want someone to pray with you, please, I'll say come to this side if you'd like someone to pray with you. But let's do business today in surrendering ourselves to the Holy Spirit and what He wants to do in our lives. Let's pray.